If you have your Bibles, let me invite you to open them to Luke chapter 1. We began last Sunday by looking in the Gospel of Luke at the messages of the angels, and we have talked about already the message that came to Zechariah. The angel Gabriel came announcing the birth of John the Baptist. We talked last week about what Scripture has to say about angels. And I was surprised the first time I went through all of that because there's quite a lot that's actually said about angels. We talked about what angels are and what they aren't, what their roles are, how they respond in God's plan. We looked at the passage in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, where the writer says, "Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation?" Tonight, we're going to be looking at probably the most familiar of all the stories in Scripture that deal with an angel bringing a message to our planet. Gabriel comes a second time. He had come originally to a place just outside of Jerusalem to tell Zechariah and Elizabeth that they were going to have a baby boy in their old age. And now, 6 months later, God dispatches the same angel, Gabriel, this time not to the regions of Jerusalem, but to a small village up in the northern part of the country, in Galilee, the small town of Nazareth. This happened because the fullness of time had now come. Read with me, if you will, there in chapter 1, down in verse 23. Luke chapter 1, verse 23. We're backing up to the birth of John the Baptist and that announcement. It says, "When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. 'The Lord has done this for me,' she said. 'In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people.'" You can understand why this elderly lady who is now expecting a child would remain in seclusion. Here she is, away from wagging tongues and curiosity seekers. She's overjoyed at the blessing, but with the blessing goes a little bit and will go a little bit of notoriety. And so she remains in seclusion, waiting for the blessed event. And then we read down in verses 25 and following about the event in which Gabriel would be dispatched for the second time. It says, "In the sixth month." Now, this sixth month is in reference to the pregnancy of Elizabeth. She's now 6 months along, and in her sixth month, the pregnancy, the angel is sent again. "In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, 'Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you.'" Now, another truth about angels, we talked last week that angels are not all-knowing like God is. The angels don't know when the second coming is. The angels didn't know fully about the whole plan of salvation. It's interesting because there's a little reference to this over in Peter's letter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. It says that there the angels didn't know fully or understand the ongoing process of salvation. And it says that even the angels long to look into these things. And so throughout this salvation story, as Jesus enters the world and as he fulfills his ministry and as he goes to the cross, we can almost imagine the angels standing on tiptoe with bated breath, waiting to see what happens next, how this will all end, how the story will unfold. And so God calls Gabriel and he sends him down, and the angels are waiting expectantly to see how this will all eventually come to play. Now, suddenly, from this point on, throughout the ministry of Jesus. For a period of time, we don't read about any angelic activity. We read about it on occasion throughout the Old Testament, but now there's been this lengthy period where there's been no activity, no messages sent, no judgments forthcoming by angels. Now suddenly Gabriel comes twice in 6 months. And as we just look ahead through the ministry of Christ, we see a lot of activity. There will be this angel coming twice. An unnamed angel appears to Joseph in a dream. He warns Joseph later to take the baby Jesus away to Egypt because of the threat to take his life by Herod. In Matthew chapter 4, after his temptation, we read about the angels coming and attending Jesus. In the garden, in Luke chapter 22, verse 43, it says that there in the garden, after he prayed three times, "Let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but thine be done," it says that an angel from heaven appeared and strengthened him there. At the resurrection, we see references to angels. It was an angel that rolled the stone away from the grave. It was an angel that Mary Magdalene saw when she came and looked into the tomb. There were angels who appeared to the women as they came and said, "He's not here, he's risen." At the ascension, there were two men in white that we can fairly assume are angels who said, "You know, why are you men standing here looking into heaven? This same Jesus who ascended in this way in the clouds will come in the very same way." And we're told in Matthew 24:31 that at his return, angels will be involved. They will see, it says, the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory, and he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. You know, the angels especially were comforting to Jesus in his ministry. At times of great trial, great stress, they came and provided comfort for him. But there is one major event in the ministry of Jesus where he underwent great stress, in fact, the greatest stress, where the angels were conspicuously absent. You remember what that was? The cross. At the cross, there are no angels to provide comfort like they did after the temptation. There are no angels like the one that appeared in the garden. And I think the reason for that was because Jesus himself would not have it. The night he was betrayed, in Matthew 26:53, remember Peter drew his sword and cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest. And Jesus said, "Put your sword back in its place. For all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" Jesus said, if I wanted them there, they would be there. We sing that song. He could have called 10,000 angels. But he wouldn't do that at the cross. He went to the cross and there he bore our sins alone. Luke chapter 16 is an interesting passage. Whether it's a story or a parable, I don't know. The story there of the rich man and Lazarus. But it indicates that angels are involved in some way in the death of those who belong to the Lord. Because it says there that the angels came and carried Lazarus to Abraham's bosom. I don't know how that affects you, but that gives me great comfort to think that at my hour of departure, that somehow, some way, unseen angels will be there to transport me to the realm beyond. Well, in verse 28, it says here in Luke chapter 1, the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." And Mary was greatly troubled at his words, and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. It's interesting because as angels make appearances to individuals, almost always the individuals are terribly frightened by the angel. Zechariah was frightened when the angel appeared there in the holy place of the temple. others who saw angels fell down before them in great fear. Mary doesn't seem to have been so fearful as she was troubled by the message that came with this particular angel. He said, greetings. That's where you hear this time of the year the song Ave Maria. The word Ave is the Latin word for greetings. Ave Maria simply means greetings, Mary. She had been chosen of God. Of all those thousands of young maidens in the region of Galilee, she was the one who was chosen by the hand of God for this singular purpose. Now, it's frightening when such a call is received of God. With the honor went a tremendous, awesome responsibility. From that day forward, there would be a cloud over her. Can you imagine what that did to her reputation there in the community? Joseph would be persuaded that her story was true, but I wonder how many others of her kinsmen and of her neighbors were persuaded that a virgin is now expecting a child miraculously. Mary bore that, and then she bore the concern and eventually the sorrow of the cross. Mary was in a long line of those who were chosen by God for specific purposes. Noah was chosen by God, and Noah had a difficult time of it, maintaining his place there as a preacher of righteousness in the midst of an ungodly world. Abraham was chosen of God, and look at all that he went through in becoming the father of the Hebrew nation. Moses was chosen of God, and he was a reluctant servant. And look at all that he suffered as he led the people out of Egypt and through the wilderness. Saul was chosen of God. And it's interesting because there in Acts chapter 9, verse 15, of Saul it was said, "This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer in my name." Being chosen of God almost always entails suffering and personal sacrifice. You show me a special servant that God chose for a special mission, and I'll show you someone who went through the fire. Old Simeon in Luke chapter 2 had prophesied about this child that had been brought into the temple courts. And he said of Mary, "A sword will pierce her soul too." You know, all this news must have been too much for that simple peasant girl to fully comprehend. The angel came, and in quick succession he told her, "You're going to have a baby. There's already a name picked out for this baby. He's to be called Jesus. He is to be the Son of the Most High." Now, that alone would take hours of pondering just to fully comprehend that. He will be the Son of the Most High. Not the son of Joseph, but the Son of the Most High. He will take up the throne of David. His reign will never end. And Mary is just overwhelmed with all this knowledge. And I wonder if even then, in her mind, she began to think, this could be none other than the promised Messiah. Can this be? Is this what's happening? Is this who the angel speaks of? Could this even be possible? And she asked the question, "How can this be since I am a virgin?" She deals with first things first. You're going to have a baby. How can this be? Because I'm a virgin. It's interesting to note that the first person ever to question the virgin birth was Mary herself. The second person to ever question the virgin birth was Joseph. And those two were convinced by an angel from God that this came from on high. I don't think it was accidental that the gospel writer, who records the greatest detail about the virgin birth is none other than Dr. Luke, a physician. This amazing miracle of God that convinced so many that Jesus had to be the one. Now, the angel answered that it would happen through the Holy Spirit, this birth. And then he gave Mary a sign to erase any doubt. Remember, the same angel had given Zechariah a sign. And Zechariah's sign was that he would not be able to speak until John was born. Mary was given an easier sign. Her sign was, you have a relative, Elizabeth, in the hill country, and Elizabeth is now already 6 months along in her pregnancy. Well, there's the proof that Mary would be able to go and see for herself her old cousin Elizabeth, already 6 months along. But the best sign of all was the last thing that Gabriel said to her. Nothing is impossible with God. You know, today there are people who want a sign from God, and they want proof, and they just want to see something that they can look at with their eyes or touch with their hands. But the greatest proof of all is the story that we have right here in this book. Do you need a sign that you can overcome your addiction? Do you need a sign that you can somehow, some way, get your life back on track? Do you need a sign that will help you understand and really believe that life is worth living again? Well, here's your sign. Nothing is impossible with God. You read the stories of God's rescue and God's deliverance and God's support in every conceivable situation. The impossible was there again and again, and yet God responded. Nothing is impossible with God. And just look at her response. Even before Mary goes to the hill country to visit Elizabeth and find out for sure the certainty of what the angel said, look at what she says. Once he says nothing's impossible with God, she says, I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. And then the angel left her. Well, she still went to see Elizabeth. She wanted to go see that old relative of hers to see if it was indeed true that Elizabeth was expecting a child. And so she goes, and in verse 39 it says, at that time Mary got ready and she hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice she exclaimed, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the babe in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. If there was any fragment of doubt in Mary's mind, it was forever dispelled when she saw that response, got that greeting from Elizabeth. Now, Mary, I know, in the religious world, is placed in a position right next to Jesus Christ by many. Mary never would have desired that kind of honor, that kind of worship. She is a chosen vessel of God, but she is not God. She is not the mother of God. She is not to be worshipped as God. And yet I'm afraid that at times we have run so far the other direction that we have failed to honor her for the role that she has legitimately played in the plan of God. Although she was a poor peasant girl from that back country up in Nazareth, she was one who had deep spiritual resources. And God chose her for this role, knowing that she would fulfill it. And when this young girl accepts this responsibility and is willing to be used as a chosen vessel by God, she herself begins to offer praise to God. And I think that's appropriate. Anytime God's people are chosen and are used in a special way by God, it always culminates in their praise to God for that selection. And I want you just to read this song. We neglect it. I don't know that I've ever preached a sermon on Mary's song. I'll have to do that sometime. But I think sometimes we come to this and we just skip right through it and don't look at it. Listen to what this young girl said in response to having been chosen by God. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for He has been mindful of the humble state of His servant. From now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name. His mercy extends to those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and has sent the rich away empty. He has helped His servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as He said to our fathers." And then it ends with that little footnote. Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. You've already done the math, haven't you? 3 more months and John was born. The one who would be the predecessor to her own son, the Messiah. 2 short observations in the lessons yours. God does have a special purpose for some. There are some people that He calls out for special honor. There were a lot of other young girls there in the village that were godly young girls, I'm sure. Yet Mary was chosen. How might they feel about not being chosen for that special privilege? Well, maybe some were jealous. I don't know. I expect most of them were glad it wasn't them at the time. There have been great missionaries who have accomplished great things for the sake of the kingdom. There have been great preachers, and I've known some great preachers in my time. And you know, it'd be easy for me to become jealous of some of these people like that. But then I remember what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 9 and verse 20. "Who are you, O man of God, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, 'Why did you make me like this?' Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purposes and some for common use?" If someone is chosen by God for some special task, then rejoice with that individual that God has gifted them and blessed them in that way. And if God chooses you for some special task, have the grace to respond in the same way that Mary responded by saying, "I am your servant." The second point that I want to draw from this is that while God does choose some people for extraordinary service to Him, God has a purpose for every single one of us. It's like the story of the lady that was driving in her minivan, and she had picked up her son and 3 of his buddies from school, and they were all driving down the road when a fire truck passed, and they pulled over to the side, as a fire truck went by, it was one of those big hook and ladder trucks, and this particular fire truck happened to have a Dalmatian, and the dog had his head out the window with his ears flapping in the wind, and the kids were just thrilled to see a Dalmatian in a fire truck, and they immediately began to talk about the Dalmatian and why, you know, some fire departments still have Dalmatians. And one of the little boys said, "Well, I think that he probably, you know, is there to keep the crowd back, you know, at the fire, and he sort of, you know, keeps the people at bay." And the other one said, "No, he goes in and rescues people, and he pulls them out of burning buildings." And another one of the little boys said, he's just a pet, and he's just, you know, a friend of the firemen is all. And then the fourth little boy said, "No, he's there to help them find the fire hydrant." Everybody has a purpose, and we all have our place. We have a role to play, and all roles are important. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, Paul said, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose." So we're all woven in the tapestry of God's plan. We're not even told that little servant girl's name in the story of Naaman who was healed from leprosy. But she said, there is a man back in my home country who can heal leprosy through the power of God. We're not ever told the name of that little boy who brought his lunch that day, fish and loaves, that Jesus used to multiply to feed those thousands of people there by the shores of Galilee. Paul prayed for those in Thessalonica in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11, that by His power He may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. Last week as we began the lesson, I mentioned that movie that we see hundreds of times through the holidays, It's a Wonderful Life. And old George Bailey, who thought that his life was nothing, and his brother had gone off and become a war hero. He saved his brother from drowning, and then his brother saved a whole boatload of people. And he thought that everybody else had a better life. He stayed home and married the hometown girl. But when he was able to see what life would have been like had he not been born, he saw that all those men died because his brother also drowned as a boy because he wasn't there to save him. And he saw that his wife had become a bitter old maid, never married. And he saw that the people in the town had all kinds of hardship because he wasn't there with his little savings and loan to bail them out and see them through those hard times. You know, I think that would be the greatest blessing in the world if all of us could actually see that happen in our lives. If we could back up and replay the tape and just see how differently this world would be if we had not been here to serve God's purpose in our time. If you're here tonight and you're not part of God's purpose, there is no greater place to be. There is no greater life to live than to be a servant of the Most High God and to do His will. If you're not a Christian, you can become a Christian tonight. If you need prayer, we'll pray with you before we leave. If you need to come, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.